song. Well, first off, thank you for coming out on this cold evening. Cold for us, warm for others, I guess, depending on what part of the country you're in. Somewhere in the old French Empire, a preacher, a politician, and an engineer were convicted of crimes, and they were led to the guillotine to be put to death. The preacher was asked if he wanted to face up or down when the blade of the guillotine came down on him. He said that he would like to face up so that he'd be looking toward heaven when he died. And so they positioned him on the guillotine with his face up. The blade of the guillotine was raised, and suddenly it was released. It sped down and then just suddenly stopped, just inches from the preacher's neck. Well, the authorities took this as divine intervention, and they released the preacher. Next, the politician was led to the guillotine. Don't start laughing yet. He also decided to die facing up because he hoped to be as fortunate as the preacher. Well, the blade of the guillotine was raised and then released again, and it sped down and suddenly stopped, again, just inches from the neck of the politician. And he was released as well. The engineer was next, and he decided also that he was going to die facing up. And as the blade of the guillotine was raised, the engineer suddenly said, "Hey, I see what the problem is." How often do we remind ourselves that we need to learn when not to speak? Representing all people, the Israelites show us how difficult it is to learn this lesson. Moses stood across the Jordan River from Canaan. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, in verses 19 on through verse 36, Moses began reminding Israel about all that had happened, all they had learned in the last 40 years. He talked to them in particular as he began this about the time that they had left Mount Sinai and traveled to the borders of Canaan, the Promised Land. Israel could have spent only 2 years in the desert before they entered that Promised Land. But 10 men opened their mouths to spread fear. Israel listened, and they spent 40 years in the desert, being disciplined by God. And not only were they disciplined by God, but almost every person age 21 and older died during that time. 10 men gave no glory to God, and they gave no glory to God's great, loving, powerful care for Israel. 10 men discouraged more than 4.5 million people from moving forward in faith in God. 10 men stirred such criticism of Israel's leaders that the people wanted to kill their current leaders, select new ones, and go back to Egypt. 10 men destroyed millions of people. 10 men opened their mouths without thought of the consequences. It's easy to criticize them. But who of us have not done the same thing? I have, and I've done it repeatedly. I have a chronic case of foot and mouth disease. Words have consequences, be they good or bad. So listen to this story from Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 19 through 36. Moses says, "Then as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb and went toward the hill country of the Amorites through all that vast and dreadful desert that you have seen. And so we reached Kadesh Barnea. Then I said to you, 'You've reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it as the Lord, the God of your fathers, told you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Then all of you came to me and said, let us send some men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. The idea seemed good to me. So I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They left and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it. Taking with them some of the fruit of the land, they brought it down to us and reported, it's a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart. They say the people are stronger and taller than we. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God who is going before you will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes and in the desert. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God who went ahead of you on your journey in fire by night and in a cloud by day to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, not a man of this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your forefathers, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. We can get caught up in any time, any place, in any culture, in our culture's thinking, or in the lack of that thinking. Joseph Stowell makes this observation. Our words come under the pressure of our exposure to negative patterns of speech. Many of us are exposed to degrading speech on a daily basis, from the choice words of an angry boss to the crude and shaded language of primetime TV, and a casual conversation with a neighbor to careless chatter among Christians. There is a steady exposure to corrupted communication. Unfortunately, our tongues often become a mimic of the input, and to our chagrin, the destructive words are out before we know it. Occasionally, in front of people who can't believe what they're hearing. I suspect that all of us in one way or another can relate to that. I suspect that all of us at one time or another have thoughtlessly let something fly that just as soon as it came out of our mouths, we wished that we could catch it and shove it back down our throats before anybody heard it. And it's too late. Someone remarked, the things that go in one ear and out the other do not hurt as much as the things that go in one ear get all mixed up and then slip out the mouth. A lot of us have done that too, haven't we? Stoller reminds us of the negative power of our words by saying, words can be destructive in three dimensions. They are able to destroy our relationship with God, our relationship with those we treasure the most, and even our relationship with ourselves. Having a tongue is like having dynamite in our dentures. It must be dealt with. Jesus' brother James reflects this same concern about dynamite in our dentures in James chapter 3 and in verses 1 through 12. There he says this, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by men. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our God and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. James gives us five principles regarding the seriousness of our words in these verses. Here's the first one. It comes out of verse 2. Principle 1, the measure of maturity. The measure of maturity. A stumbling tongue reflects spiritual immaturity. Control of our tongues, on the other hand, reflects spiritual maturity. It reflects control of our whole self, James says. This must be a work in constant process and progress. I suspect that the bulk of us struggle with our tongues. We struggle to not say certain things that we know always get us in trouble and that always have a way of unintentionally hurting other people or of giving the wrong impression about who we are and what we believe. And so we're constantly in process of trying to make correction with it. But the question that we really need to ask ourselves is, I'm in process, but am I in progress? Are things really changing? Or am I just treading water? And if so, why? Principle 2 is found in verses 3 through 5. It's the principle of small but significant. So James focuses on small things controlling much larger things or creating much larger problems, as the case may be with the tongue. He suggests that words have the power to stir actions, whether good, such as the idea of pay it forward, or of bad. We hear periodically about these schools in the hill country of Afghanistan and Pakistan, schools where young men are ostensibly being taught. But what are they being taught? They're being taught to become terrorists. So words can either build up and encourage and cause us to feel better about our fellow human beings, or they can, on the other end of that spectrum, cause us to have hatred and to believe that other human beings ought to be wiped off the face of the earth. If words are good, they will build a relationship. But if words are bad, they'll destroy a relationship. In verse 6, James offers us principle number 3, the principle of combustible commodity. Notice James' description of the tongue in these verses, in this verse. He speaks of it as fire, a world of evil. He talks about how it corrupts, and he talks about how it's set on fire by the fire of hell itself. Those are pretty strong, significant terms, aren't they? Those are terms that James gives with the intention of getting our attention, even more so than what he's already said leading up to this. These are things that, as we think about the impact of each one of them and the impression of each one of them, the source of them, causes us to say, I really need to take this seriously. If we do not control our words then become tools of Satan. Stoll remarks, our tongues have the capacity to corrupt our entire being. Nothing is exempt from the damage our tongues can cause. That's exactly what James has said here when we really look at it closely. Stoll goes on and say, we should remember that fire is one of the few forces that does irreparable damage. Think about that for a moment. Fire is one of the few forces that causes irreparable damage. Fiery words often destroy relationships that, even when restored, are never the same again. It happens in every kind of relationship, in every kind of setting, but maybe the one that hurts the most happens within the walls of a church building. When someone thoughtlessly or selfishly says something hurtful to a fellow Christian, there may be some thought afterwards, there may be some prayer, there may be some repentance, there may be some real effort to go back and to correct that. And the correction may be genuine on both parts. But then comes in an old phrase, once burned, twice wary. We may try to restore that relationship, and we'll restore it on both sides as fully as we can as human beings, but we're still leery afterwards, aren't we? Our families, our businesses, our churches, our friends, our enemies, our wealth, our security, our happiness, and our peace are all vulnerable to the defilement of the tongue. Stoll suggests that we should wear signs that say, caution, life is a combustible commodity, douse your tongue. Not a bad idea, is it? Maybe we should have that tattooed on our foreheads and look at it every morning in our mirror. James offers a fourth principle. A fourth principle that deals with the seriousness of our words, and it's found in verses 7 and 8. Principle of a wild and deadly beast. Isn't it enough that he's already talked about our tongues as a fire and the great damage that can do? But now he compares it to a wild and deadly beast. But this severe comparison to the tongue is intended to impress upon us that it's extremely difficult to control our tongues, and the damage we inflict is deadly. So we must put our tongue under the control of the Holy Spirit. So having said all of this by way of principle and generality, what are some of the things that we can say which do such damage both to us and to others? I think some of them are so subtle that we don't think of them very much. Like complaining. Complaining shows our discontentment with what God has given us and with what God is doing in our lives. In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 14 through 16, Paul writes this to Christians. He says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. We have a greater task before us, holding out the word of life, the word of light, the word of Christ, the light of the world. It's a greater task, it's a greater focus than this business of complaining or arguing. One of the most sinister things to come out of our mouths is discouragement. It's like the 10 men who discouraged Israel from trusting in God to enable them to take Canaan. Discouragement can come in other forms as well, though. again, in ways that may be so subtle and so accepted and so much a reflection of the culture that we're a part of that we don't even think about it as words that destroy. Things like put-downs that sometimes we couch in comedy. And pessimism. And cynicism. And general negativism. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 says that the words of Christians are supposed to build people up. But how does discouragement and negativity and cynicism and pessimism build anybody up? We need to be careful that we don't speak empty words, which are described in Ephesians 5 and verses 6 and 7, as words that actually deceive people. When immature Christians or non-Christians hear Christians complain and speak discouraging words, it deceives them. They think that's how Christians think. And it does not honor God. It does not build anyone up. All it does is tear people down. Another damaging use of our tongues is gossip. Eric Hoffer wrote, "A man is likely to mind his own business when it's worth minding. When it's not, he takes his mind off his own meaningless affairs by minding other people's business." Solomon noted that a gossip betrays a confidence and separates close friends. Sometimes it's hard for us to discern the difference between talking about what someone has said or done that is positive or is even neutral and talking about what someone has said or done that was negative. That old adage about if you can't say something good, don't say anything at all, probably is a good rule of thumb, isn't it? A use of our tongues which destroys trust is lying. Colossians 3 and verses 8 and 9 urges Christians to rid ourselves of slander and filthy language. Slander is just malice or hatred. Romans chapter 1 and verses 29 through 30 describes gossips and slanderers as people with depraved minds. It grieves the Holy Spirit. It brings God's anger, and it deprives us of heaven. Why on earth would we want to be part of something that does that to us? Ephesians 5 and verse 4 says that obscenity, foolish talk, and coarse joking are out of place for God's people. Let's go back to James for his fifth and final principle about the seriousness of what we say. He says this, and I want to read it again in verses 9 through 12. "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." Our tongues are double trouble for us. Blessing and cursing are just incompatible with Christian mouths. That's the old life in sin and self. It is not the new creation in Christ Jesus, the new life in which we're united with Christ in baptism, the new life in which we are one with Him, one to such an extent that we're reflecting Him, ideally, in how we live, and how we think, and how we speak. But if things are coming out of our mouths that are in line with these things we've thought about tonight, none of these came out of the mouth of Jesus. Before James began speaking about the tongue in this particular chapter, he had a larger principle that he stated in chapter 1 and verse 26. He said, "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue. He deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Isn't that a sobering thought? We focus tonight on damage that's done by what we say and the variety of things which can come out of our mouths. And we need to consider these things seriously and prayerfully. In our next study, next Sunday night, we're going to be thinking about our tongues from the standpoint of how we can control them and what kinds of things ought to be coming out of them. It'll provide us with a good contrast as well as good help. It's well for us to remember that our tongues can express good things. Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 through 10 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved." I would suggest to us that that is the best thing that could ever come out of our mouths. It's the thing that God calls us to share with everyone we possibly can. The very best thing, the best news of the world. Has your mouth expressed this? Is this where your heart is? Is this where your thoughts are? If not, why don't you change that tonight by coming forward while we stand and sing this song of encouragement?